Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Thanks for listening in today. We're going to move right into our sermon as we're shifting up our podcast a little bit. And I'll be sharing today from the book of James. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to chapter 3. We're also going to be receiving communion at the end of the sermon together. So if you have a moment to press pause, perhaps now is the time to get some communion elements ready for yourself. Maybe that's some water or some juice, some bread, whatever you have available for you to represent Jesus' broken body and poured out blood. Now's the time to get those ready as we'll be listening together, learning together, and sharing in communion at the end of the sermon. Thanks for joining us today. As I said, we're in the book of James, Ancient Wisdom for Right Now. And today we're in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. We're talking about the proof of wisdom. Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? That's Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. We'll hear more from Dr. King throughout today's sermon, not just because we need to hear from Dr. King this week, but because of how he embodied the heart of this passage in James. Sometimes you learn something that you very quickly realize most everyone else seems to already know. Penguins are a good example. There's someone every day that learns that penguins don't live in the North Pole, but in the South Pole. The truth about penguins hasn't been changed in millennia, but some of us are only learning the real facts about penguins right now. The book of James is the book in the Bible that fact-checks our inner lives. And one of the facts that it checks is our understanding of the word wisdom. Going around believing that penguins live in the North Pole when in fact they live in the South Pole might be wrong, but it's relatively harmless. But going around with the wrong definition of wisdom can do some real damage, and it can limit our potential to put others in touch with the real God. Many people's definition of wisdom sounds just like their definition for knowledge. James insists that wisdom is not about how much you know, but about how well you live. Wisdom is living like God lives. And that's one way of thinking about Jesus. Jesus is tremendously wise because he lived as God lives, fleshing out God's character for us clearly. So wisdom is not about how much we know, but is proved by how much our character looks and sounds like God's character. So here in the middle of this letter, James spells it out definitively. He writes, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom." Two thoughts stand out to me in this bit of James, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. First, James says that humility is the true proof of wisdom. And second, a humble life, and therefore a wise life, is made possible for us because of Jesus. Let's talk about that first thought. Humility is the true proof of wisdom. There's a story in the Gospels which always cracks me up. Jesus and his disciples are traveling to a town called Capernaum. And when they finally get settled into their lodgings, Jesus asks his friends what they were talking about on the way, as he noticed they'd been having a heated discussion on the road. But the story goes that nobody answered Jesus because they had been fighting about which one of them was the best disciple, and they were too embarrassed to own up to it. And I like to think that a great big smirk spread over Jesus' face when he sat them down, looked each of them in the eye, and said, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else." So often in the Gospels, we see the disciples getting things the wrong way around. They're fighting about who's the greatest. They're shoving children away from Jesus, telling their mothers he's got no time for kids. They're even telling Jesus what to do and where to go. There's a strange comfort in reading that. Like the disciples, we get God's stuff the wrong way around too. And it's Jesus who gently shows us how backward, how foolish we can be, and turns us the right way around. He does this time and time again through his example. All James is doing here in chapter 3 is echoing Jesus' life. We're not living wisely, the right way around, says James, when we're selfish, when we're arrogant or deceitful. That's not how God lives, and that's a foolish way, not a wise way, to live. James says that that kind of living will only ever produce chaos, and evil will creep out of its every corner. What kind of evil creeps out? Racism, sexism, fear of the other, ambivalence towards the poor. And it was to this reality that Dr. King said, "We must learn to live together as brothers and sisters or perish together as fools." The trouble is, of course, that selfishness and arrogance, the roots of things like racism and discrimination, they're not always things we see in ourselves clearly. They're the kinds of things that lurk, that sneak around within us. But thank God for Jesus, who shows us that our humanity and our humility needn't be mutually exclusive. Jesus invites us out of foolishness and into wisdom. So when selfishness and arrogance pops up, Jesus sits us down and graciously and firmly points us in the right direction. Jesus invites us out of selfishness and into humility. So humility, says James, is the real proof of wisdom. Humility was Jesus' defining characteristic. Humility is what makes Jesus memorable in history. Probably the best definition of humility, and it's hard to sum it up. Maybe the clearest example of what James calls wisdom from above has to be found in John's gospel during the foot washing scene. Jesus performs a menial and undignified task by washing his disciples' feet. And that humble moment gave Jesus' friends a chance to accept a heart transplant, as God's heart was on full display through Jesus in that moment. In Jesus' own words, after he washed his feet, he says, "Since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." If we say someone is godlike, what image does that stir up? A superhero image? An image of dominance or supremacy? James argues that being godlike means being humble. If we want to know what God's like, the image we should hold in our minds is of Jesus washing feet. And the image of humility is the image of the real God, but also the image of true humanity. And this is what makes Jesus such a compelling character. Jesus fleshes out true wisdom from above down below and invites the rest of humanity to do the same. And this is also what makes people like Dr. King such a wonderful example of true humanity seen through true humility. He understood that Jesus gave us a way forward, and that by sticking to Christ's example of nonviolence and love, the world really would change. He once said, "Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You only need to have a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love." At the end of our passage, James says, "Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of justice." We're learning as we get deeper into this week that George Floyd was a person of peace in communities. And as a preacher, I imagine that Dr. King was very familiar with the words that we heard from James just now. Again, Dr. King once said, "I refuse to accept the view that mankind is so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood can never become a reality. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of justice, says James. James calls this kind of humility wisdom from above. It's peace-loving. It's always gentle. It's always willing to let the other go first. It's brimming with mercy. It doesn't play favorites. It doesn't discriminate. It's honest. Humility isn't weakness or just being nice. No, humility is about changing our world in the way Jesus changed the world. Humility, says James, is the real proof of wisdom. That second thought was that humility, and therefore wisdom, is within our grasp because of Jesus. When Jesus washed the feet of his friends and enemies, he wasn't only setting an example. He was explaining what his death was going to do for them. Because Jesus' death and resurrection, they could all leave behind their backwards and foolish ways. They could stop fighting about which one of them was the best disciple and start loving one another instead. They could die to themselves, in St. Paul's words, and live for one another. And somehow, mysteriously, Jesus makes this possible through the cross. It can be deflating to know how we'd like to live, to be inspired by the life of Jesus, but to keep going wrong, be that as individuals, as communities, as nations. But that's again where we can thank God for Jesus, who gives us chance after chance to throw up our hands, acknowledge how backward we can be, to pick up some grace, and to keep going. It was C.S. Lewis that wrote, "A Christian is not a person who never goes wrong, but a person who repents and picks themselves up and begins over again after each stumble because of the Christ life that is inside of them, repairing them all of the time." Another writer said that the defining characteristic of the church shouldn't be that we think that we're always right, but that we're always ready and willing to admit that we're so often wrong. So where have we gone wrong as persons, as communities? Facing those realities, and they need to be faced, is tough work, but it's God's work. So what do we do when we go wrong and face up to it? Again, it was Dr. King that said, "Forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a constant attitude." God has a constant attitude of forgiveness towards humanity. A fresh start, a life of humility and love and wisdom is always within our grasp because of Jesus. This pandemic has put many of us under a lot of pressure. And pressure always reveals character. What are we noticing about our character these days? What pops up when the going gets tough? If we're noticing some selfishness, arrogance, some lack of compassion for others, maybe even this week, today is a great day to trade in that foolishness for some wisdom from above, to sit down with Jesus and let him graciously turn us the right way around. Communion is where we sit down with Jesus and with each other. It's the meal which reminds us of Jesus' life and inspires us to be foot washers rather than proud argument winners. The world changes one foot at a time. Communion also insists that our foolishness can always be traded for wisdom at the drop of a hat. It insists that Jesus' humility leads us into a renewal and rediscovery of our true humanity. Again, Dr. King once said, "By opening our lives to God in Christ, we become new creatures." This experience, which Jesus spoke of as new birth, is essential if we want to be transformed nonconformists. Only through an inner spiritual transformation do we gain the strength to fight vigorously the evils of the world in a humble and loving spirit. We've imagined a couple of intimate scenes together today. The disciples sitting with Jesus after a journey and an argument, and Jesus lovingly setting them straight. We've imagined Jesus having their feet washed, the disciples having their feet washed by Jesus. To share communion means to share an intimate moment together with Jesus. Let's imagine Jesus sitting with us and inviting us to trade in what we know in our hearts is foolishness for wisdom, letting his humility renew our humanity in this simple moment. Let's do this as persons. Let's do this as family units. Today, let's do this as a church together. Ryan's going to lead us in communion in just a moment, but let me leave you with one more quote from Dr. King. But this final quote is a prayer. He prayed, "Use me, God. Show me how to take who I am, who I want to be, and what I want to do, and use it for a purpose greater than myself." And to that, we can all say, Amen. Thanks for leading us, Ryan.
Thanks, Luke. Once again, we're going to take communion together. So if you need to hit pause and go grab some bread or some juice and water, we would encourage you to do that so you can participate along with us. As I hear a message like we have just participated in, I'm struck by the imagery of Jesus welcoming the children, of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, of Jesus sitting and talking with the disciples after a heated argument. As a final image of Jesus being crucified on a hill that is part of his own creation, so that you and I could find forgiveness and therefore life. Communion is a time where we, as the church, gather together around these images and remember what Jesus did for us. But our memory is not only a passive action, it is a present and future as well. Luke has encouraged us that if we have noticed some selfishness or arrogance or lack of compassion, today is a great day to trade in that foolishness for wisdom from above, to sit down with Jesus and let him fill us. So today, why don't you pick up the food and the drink that you have? And let's share together in unity and humility. Not one of us better than the other, not one of us more important than the other, but united as followers of Jesus, remembering his death and resurrection for us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Why don't you take the bread along with me? In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, in agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Why don't you take the juice with me? Let's pray together. Jesus, we take a moment and we remember what you've done for us. And we take a moment and we reflect on our lives today. Say, Lord, forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for our lack of compassion for those around us. And Lord, would you fill us today with your humility, with your wisdom. Lord, we remember you today, and we seek to follow you together. In your name, Lord, amen. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate that you've been part of today's podcast, and we look forward to seeing and hearing from you again. God bless.